Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. The topic today is ministry to youth. What's going on in youth ministry in churches today? Because Time Magazine has it as a focal point in its current issue. When Time Magazine is interested in youth ministry, well, those of us involved in the church had better take some note and look at what's being treated here. Why is Time interested? They are suggesting that the youth ministries that are really growing in evangelical churches and reaching youth and making a difference are those that have given up sugarcoating for substance. Now, as you know, that has been an ongoing concern and interest of this program and of this host for a long time. We're going to have a fascinating conversation today with two very special guests, two of the youth ministers whom I most greatly respect, and that will be taking place in just a few moments. First, a review of some issues in the news, and today we have to talk about one of those things we just have to talk about. Because just as we went off the air yesterday, the news broke about the Reverend Ted Haggard, pastor of the New Life Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and until yesterday, president of the National Association of Evangelicals. Over the last couple of days, a homosexual prostitute went into the media in Denver making allegations that Pastor Haggard had been involved in a relationship with him, a sexual relationship with him, for at least the last 3 years. Pastor Haggard denied the allegations and said that the church was forming an investigative committee, that he would trust that committee. But yesterday, he resigned suddenly and immediately as president of the National Association of Evangelicals, a roughly 30 million member group that is one of those marquee level institutions in evangelical life. And he put himself on administrative leave from the New Life Church, a 14,000 member church in Colorado Springs. Since that time, other issues have come out. Ross Parsley, who is the acting senior pastor of the church, made a statement today saying that at least some of the allegations are true. He did not go much further than that. And Reverend Haggard was ambushed by a reporter with a camera, and this is all over the video screens this afternoon. And he admitted that he had bought drugs from this man and had gone for a massage to this man, but he denied the rest of the allegations. So what am I telling you on Friday, November the 3rd, 2006? I'm telling you that I don't know exactly what went on. I am telling you that we know enough to know that we have a major problem here. And I know that this is something we have to talk about because we had better, as Christians, get our wits together as to how we respond to this kind of tragedy. And in this case, it's not a natural disaster. This isn't the hit from a hurricane or a tornado or an earthquake. This is a moral disaster of human moral making. We don't know the extent of how much of the truth has been known here. We don't know how many the allegations are true. We know that enough is now known to know that we have a major problem. What is the secular world saying? Well, you know what's all over the media. They're trying to tie this to a political agenda. I'll let them handle the politics. I want to speak of it at the level at which I think we as Christians have better be much more concerned. And that is how the secular world now says, here is hypocrisy. As a matter of fact, the homosexual prostitute that went to the media with this allegation said he did so because Reverend Haggard has been in Colorado in the midst of the situation there leading up to the election, that he has been opposing same-sex marriage and he has been advocating a measure that would make illegal same-sex marriage in the state of Colorado. And so he is accused, Pastor Haggard is accused of hypocrisy. Now let's ask the question. Assuming these allegations are true, and we know at least some of the allegations are true, I hope the rest of it's not true. I simply don't know. I'm in no position to say one way or another. But at least given what we know now about the allegations, what do we do with the charge of hypocrisy? How do Christians think about this? Well, in the first place, we need to be reminded of the fact that those who teach are held to a higher standard. In the book of James, the apostle writes that there ought to be very, very few who will teach because those who do teach, he says here, incur a stricter judgment. And so Pastor Haggard put himself in a position of greater and stricter judgment by the fact that he assumed responsibility as a teacher of the church. And that's true if you're pastoring a very small church or if you're pastoring a 14,000-member church and president of the National Association of Evangelicals. Because the danger here is awesome. For instance, Jesus himself said, it would be better to put a millstone around your neck and cast yourself into the sea rather than lead a little one astray. And that is the danger here. What will happen in the fallout from this? Will there be some tender soul that will be so ruined and bruised by this that there will be eternal consequences? That will then be a part of the judgment that Pastor Haggard would have to face. But when we talk about hypocrisy, we need to recognize that the bigger issue for us, first of all, is what Pastor Haggard was preaching, what he was teaching. Was it true? And for instance, when he was opposing same-sex marriage, I have to say he did so rightly. The fact that he did not live up to that is a matter where the church had better be very honest and hold him accountable for his sin. When we find out what went on here, the church is morally, biblically, theologically, spiritually obligated to hold this man accountable for his sin. To be honest, we are the people that know what sin is. We are the people who know how seductive sin is. We are the people who know how deadly sin is. And we better be the people who are honest about sin, and we can't go light, we can't be dishonest, we can't use euphemism, and we can't rationalize away sin when it is among one of our own. We have to be ruthlessly honest in dealing with the deadly reality of sin. But we also have to be redemptive, not only towards Ted Haggard, but towards all sinners, and say that the answer to our sin is just as the apostle preached, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And we do promise the forgiveness that comes through Christ for sinners. And there is no sin like this that is beyond the pale of Christ's redemption, beyond forgiveness. But it is nonetheless a matter of reproach that is brought upon the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, "The men you choose as elders of the church must be men who are above reproach." And why did he say this? He said that this is so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Well, we see in this case that the fact that it's all over the national news media, just with what is known now, is reproach. And the people of God have to feel that reproach. We have to feel the pain of having one very well-known among us fall in this way. We need to be honest about it. We can't lie to ourselves about what it is. We have to face it. But we also have to point to the cross of Christ. The same way we would point to the cross of Christ for someone who is outside of the church. We want them also to know the forgiveness that is found in Christ. The charge of hypocrisy is one that that we all have to face very, very clearly. You know, I had a senior pastor, an older pastor, tell me one time, he said, there is no way not to be hypocritical in the pastorate, in the pulpit. He said, I have to preach on gratitude when I'm not as grateful as I ought to be. I have to preach on patience when I know I'm lacking in patience. And he said, I have to pray every time I preach, Lord, raise me up to my preaching. Raise me up to this standard, because I am a sinner, and if I'm going to preach on patience, I need you to give me patience in order to preach it rightly. If I'm going to preach on gratitude, I need for you to give me gratitude that I preach it rightly. And when it comes to these matters of sexual sin, we need to realize that pastors, church leaders, Christians are human beings. But we cannot give ourselves to that sin. We have to have accountability so that this will not happen. And somewhere in this man's life, if these allegations are true, there was a critical issue of accountability that was missing. In other words, something didn't happen that should have happened in order that what did happen wouldn't have happened. You can trace almost every major case in which a minister falls, and it comes down to that. Something didn't happen as a protection in his life that, if it had happened, meant that this horrible sin wouldn't have happened. And there's just no excuse, for instance, for a minister having that much time alone and without accountability, where no one knows where he is. That in itself is a problem. So why are we talking about this today? Because it will be cowardice for us to avoid this issue. Because it will be morally wrong today for us to go on the air saying this is the place for intelligent Christian conversation and duck the painful reality of having to deal with a scandal that is pointed right at the heart of the evangelical movement in America today. I'm going to let all the talking head shows out there figure out the political ramifications of this. I, for instance, right now, can't imagine that voter turnout is an issue of our really proper concern as Christians with the ramifications of this scandal. I'm concerned with the reputation of Christ and his gospel. I'm concerned with those who are looking to the church for the message of salvation, wondering if they can trust what we say. I am concerned about church members out there who wonder, what about my own pastor? What about the leaders of my own church? Folks, the issue here is not to plant seeds of suspicion. but to serve as a tragic reminder of the accountability that is needed by every single Christian man, and especially every Christian leader and pastor. Lacking that accountability, we set ourselves up for disaster. Just as Israel learned from David's fall and from David's restoration by forgiveness and God's grace, so also must the Church of Jesus Christ learn from this scandal and this controversy. We need to watch our words lest we say more than we know, but we have no right to speak where God's Word speaks so powerfully and so clearly. We'll be right back to talk about youth ministry in America today. How do we raise up young people? Well, for one thing, to avoid just what we're talking about here. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. Let me just kind of draw you a cartoon picture of what most people think of when they think of youth ministry in the local church. They think of a bunch of kids, someone with a guitar, and someone saying, what's the next game we're going to play? That is not an exaggeration. That is the stereotype of what goes on in a lot of churches. And in a lot of churches, youth ministry, if we're really honest, developed as a way of saying, let's take the kids over here and do something different with them because they're bothering us adults. Or let's do something so that we can at least get the kids with a couple of messages to them, like love Jesus and don't have sex till you're married. And so what you have in a lot of evangelical churches is a youth ministry that's really about entertainment. It's about fluff. It's about, what Time magazine calls sugarcoating. And yet Time is onto something when in its current issue it says the youth ministries that are really now setting the mark, that are really productive in terms of attracting young people and keeping them, these youth ministries are focused on substance, on strong biblical and doctrinal teaching, of all things. Not sugarcoating, not entertainment, not fluff. Now, kids will be kids. I mean, if you didn't recognize some need for some generational focus, you wouldn't have a youth ministry in the most biblical of churches. But you will find them there, because we do understand that even as the church is a body of believers drawn together, the intergenerationality of it being a mark of the church, we also recognize that there are specifically focused ministries. Let me tell you something that is kind of counterintuitive right now. I could take you to several churches today where the youth ministry is more doctrinally substantial, more biblically focused than what goes on in the pulpit. I could take you to some churches today where the young people are more theologically and morally conservative than their parents and grandparents. Because this generation is really aching for truth. They are hungry and thirsty for truth. And I'm glad to say there are some churches around the country that are really kind of setting a standard for how to recover youth ministry. I want to talk about two things today with regard to youth ministry. Number one, why young people need and deserve substance rather than sugarcoating. And secondly, why we need to think of youth ministry not as ministry to youth, but ministry for youth and their families, their parents, helping parents to parent young people. Our guests today are Grant Lehman, youth pastor and executive pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, and Jimmy Scroggins, who is dean of Boyce College and associate pastor of Highview Baptist Church here in Louisville, Kentucky. We're glad to welcome Dr. Scroggins here in the studio and Grant Lehman there in Gaithersburg, Maryland. Welcome, Pastor Lehman.
Thank you very much, Dr. Mohler. It's an honor to be on your show today.
Well, it's an honor to have you, and I'm glad to say that as I have you as a guest, I also know you as a youth pastor there at Covenant Life Church, a place where I'm honored to say I've had the opportunity to preach. You and I have had some conversation, and I've seen your young people. What in the world are you doing there that caught the attention of Time magazine?
Well, I'm not quite sure how they found out about us, but we have a thriving youth ministry here in Covenant Life that has really tracked its growth with the growth of the church here over the past number of years. And somehow they heard about us, found out that, you know, we really are not more on the fluff side of things, but really teach doctrine and God's word to our youth, and we're, I think, somewhat surprised at the numbers of youth that we were drawing as a result of that, and so called us up and interviewed us. So that's how it all happened.
Well, I just want to give a word of affirmation, of personal observation. I know you, and I just want to connect dots for some people here. This is the church that was established under the leadership of C.J. Mahaney, and is now served by Joshua Harris as teaching pastor, and he serves alongside other pastors, including Grant Lehman. You know, going back years, I've had the opportunity to visit the church, and, you know, your young people really are serious. I mean, they're kids. They're teenagers. It's not like you have a whole new species.
That's true.
But they are focused because of the focus of the church on doctrinal substance and on the Bible.
Well, that's true. I would really give the majority of credit to their parents who have responded to kind of a redirection that the pastors led in approximately 10 years ago to really have more of a parent-driven youth ministry, or we like to call it a parent ministry in disguise. And I would really credit the parents who have embraced this vision and as a result I think have really embraced the biblical value of training and discipling their children. And I think we're really reaping the benefits and the fruit of the parents' investment in their lives.
Okay, I want to make a very controversial argument. I think it's one with which you'll agree, and then I'm going to turn to Dr. Scroggins because I know it's one with which he agrees. Our main concern right now ought to be to make sure we are not serving as a substitute for parents, but rather that we are encouraging and equipping Christian parents to be the authoritative, faithful teachers of their own teenage children.
I couldn't agree with you more. We have a firm conviction here as pastors in Covenant Life that it's not our responsibility to train and disciple a young person. That is clearly from God's Word the responsibility of parents. And so we have simply sought to come alongside of the parents to help them fulfill their God-given responsibility and privilege to that end.
All right. Well, I'm glad to meet a fellow radical, Grant. And you hold with us. I want to turn to Dr. Jimmy Scroggins, dean at Boyce College here at Southern Seminary and one of the pastors at Highview Baptist Church. And, Jimmy, I first came to know you when you were a youth minister. What in the world did you think you were up to?
Well, when I first started, of course, the main thing I was up to was trying to get a paycheck and while I was going to seminary and trying to do some ministry as well. But as I've grown and studied the Bible and learned more about the church and how it's supposed to work, my view of youth ministry has really changed quite a bit.
And I've been kind of talking with you all throughout this process.
That's
and
right.
You and I have actually done a lot of teaching together in recent years on this. And at Highview Baptist Church, you've got hundreds of youth involved in youth ministry, and yet, you know, that's really evolved in your mind as well from something that is done for youth to something that is done with their parents. Still for youth, but for the church, for the glory of God, to equip parents.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, we do believe in a Deuteronomy 6 kind of a view where parents are supposed to raise their children to love God, to know Him, to know His Word, and that's supposed to be a part of their everyday family life. But we also recognize, you know, in today's society, Dr. Moore, there are a lot of single-parent homes. There are a lot of children without godly parents or parents who really don't know how to be godly parents, even if that's what they want to be. And so we also have to take seriously our mandate from the Scriptures to be a father to the fatherless, to take care of orphans and widows, and also to carry out the evangelistic mandate. And we do see young people as a very fertile field for evangelism.
Yeah, and by the way, the church that ignores young people as a fertile field for evangelism is ignoring the history of the Christian church, where at various times, going all the way back centuries and centuries in Christian history, often it has been young persons who have been the first to respond to the gospel. And yes, the biblical pattern is, of course, optimally for parents to lead their children to Christ and for parents to disciple their children. But we also know that there have been incredible movements in which the children have literally brought their parents to church, and that there's something of God's glory very evident in that as well. Grant Lehman, you also in your church, I assume you have some kids who aren't there with a two-parent home. They're there with single parents, or perhaps they show up without parents. How do you deal with that?
That's correct. It's a good point. I would first say that, you know, any youth model per se is not the perfect model. There are always going to be exceptions to the majority of people that make up your congregation. In our situation, where we're at here in Gaithersburg, Maryland, the youth ministry is predominantly made up of youth whose parents are members of the church. But we do have single-parent situations. We do have youth that come to the church as a result of evangelistic outreach. And in those situations, we have just sought to make sure that we are building bridges to those youth directly. And as you said, Dr. Moeller, we have actually seen that be a bridge into some of these families' homes that otherwise would not be even entering a church building.
Well said. Well said. We're going to continue this conversation as soon as we come back. And now is the opportunity for you to join as well. I know there are a lot of you out there who share some of these concerns and hopes about youth ministry. To call and join the conversation, dial 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and around the world, this is the Albert Mueller Program.
Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmueller.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. To join this conversation about youth ministry, substance over sugarcoating. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. My guests are Grant Lehman, youth pastor and executive pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland. He's been there for 23 years. He and his wife, Karen, have four children ranging from 8 to 19 years of age. Jimmy Scroggins is my second guest here in the studio, dean at Boyce College and associate pastor of Highview Baptist Church. He and his wife, Kristen, have six children ranging from, well, about a year old to 11.
Ten.
Okay, I got a little ahead. So we got lots of kids here, and Jimmy Scroggins has got a youth ministry of his own on the way.
That's right.
But let me turn to Grant Lehman for just a minute and say, at Covenant Life, what do you think you do, Grant, that's different from what, say, some other churches in the evangelical world would do? What is it you do that leads to a greater focus on the Scripture and on doctrinal substance?
Well, I'm certainly not the expert on, or have my finger on the pulse of, what is happening throughout the evangelical world. I would look to men like yourself to get that assessment. But my limited perspective would be that many of the traditional youth models that are out there identify with the world in order to be able to reach the world, kind of a crossover evangelism kind of approach where there's an emphasis on entertainment and, as the Time magazine article put it, sugarcoating, where we have just sought to raise the bar, so to speak, and we have found that young people respond when you simply teach them the Word of God. As you mentioned earlier in the program, it doesn't mean they're not youth. We seek to communicate it in a way that they can understand and embrace it, but we have found that as we make their focus Godward and on the basis of God's Word, we have found them respond not only by participating, but we've seen evident growth in godliness in their lives over the years.
Now, let me ask, do you do special events at your church? Because I see a lot of these across the board, and I'd just be curious, do you do special youth events?
We do have some of those. We have an annual missions trip that we take. We have an annual youth banquet. We have a youth retreat that we participate in. So there are some of those scattered throughout the year for us.
Yeah, I, by the way, got to witness one of these when I was a speaker at one of your men's events, and I saw fathers with their teenage sons there giving testimony together. That was really, really powerful. That's something I don't think I've seen in any other evangelical church, but I saw it there at Covenant Life. Jimmy Scroggins, also pastor at Highview Baptist Church here in Louisville. You know, what do you think you do at Highview that's different than what you find elsewhere? I mean, for one thing, you're training an awful lot of people through your partnership with us in youth ministry.
That's right. Well, we do have a significant partnership with Southern Seminary and Boyce College in terms of training youth pastors. In fact, we've helped to train and place about 70 youth pastors and pastors through our program of training and internships and so forth. So that's really important to us. But in terms of what we do with actual teenagers and their families, one thing we do is like Grant said, we really want to focus on the Word of God as the basis for everything we're doing. We want to teach them the Word of God in a way that they can understand. We want to teach them spiritual habits, like how to read the Bible for themselves, how to pray effectively, how to share the gospel with their friends. And we want to teach them how to fast and pray. We want to teach them spiritual disciplines and habits, and we've seen that be very effective. And the truth is, we also have a strong focus on the fact that every Christian is supposed to have a ministry in the local church. And we've seen over 100 young people surrender to full-time Christian ministry in the last 10 years.
I think that's one of the most remarkable things I've witnessed about the youth ministry in this church, is how many persons are now in full-time ministry. It's a larger percentage, and I mean, I don't have statistics. I'm just saying by my intuition and observation, it's about the largest response I've ever seen out of a local church.
Well, we're very thankful for that. We do see that as the grace of God to us in our church, and also we think it's a testimony to the leaders of our church and the pastors there, because we present ministry as an attractive, exciting thing for them to do.
And you also sponsor some major events for training parents. And you've had me to speak at 2 4-week series on helping parents to equip their children in specific ways. And I've really appreciated that focus. All right. Well, we want you to call and join the conversation, 877-893-8255. We've got Mike on the line from Plant City, Florida. We'll be getting to his call as soon as we get back. We've got other callers on the line. There's still time for you to call, 877-893-8255. You know, while we're talking about youth ministry, and for Time Magazine to take an interest in this is to me interesting in itself. But, you know, the stereotypical youth ministry is, let's take the kids away. One of the things we're going to talk about when we come back in conversation with our callers is how to make sure we have an integrated church that really reflects the intergenerational reality of the people of God, and how we don't, for instance, treat young people like a separate species. That's not good for teenagers, and it's not good for the church as the body of Christ. We'll be talking about that and more when we come back. This is the Albert Mueller Program. The topic is youth ministry. The hope is that youth ministry can be more than it has been in most evangelical churches. My guest today, Jimmy Scroggins, Dean at Boyce College and Associate Pastor, Highview Baptist Church here in Louisville, and Grant Lehman, Youth Pastor and Executive Pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland. Covenant Life's youth ministry is mentioned in the Time Magazine piece that became the catalyst for my article at albertmueller.com. You can go there, and from my article, you can link right to Time Magazine. Let's go to Mike calling from Plant City, Florida, listening on WTBN. Go ahead, Mike.
Dr. Mueller, I want to say this has really become kind of a passion to me. My walk has been a few years in its development, and the church I was going to really giving me a lot. As I got a little more mature in it, I noticed that my children wasn't getting it, and that they were getting their feeding almost entirely from me. It really kind of reinforced that I was the head of my church, but it has made me desperate in my looking and searching for a church that my children could be fed with, because they really, I mean, they thrive on what I teach them, and I would love to find something more for them. So I really kind of understand what you guys are talking about and the perspective that you're coming across.
Well, let's ask our guest today what a parent should look for. And we don't want to encourage church hopping here, and we don't want to make youth ministry a consumer issue. But let's assume you're in the church where you are, and you want to be helpful in helping that church to be more faithful. What should you seek to have take place, Grant?
Well, I would encourage the pastors, just like the gentleman just asked for, just that desire to be trained as a parent so that they can fill their God-given role of training. I think, unfortunately, it's a sad reality today that many children who grow up in Christian homes do not have a heart for God, even though they may profess to be Christians. They don't have a love for the local church. And so I think the pastors who, I would say, put an emphasis on training parents first, so that they are disciple makers of their children, and then obviously providing a youth ministry that's going to be Bible-focused, gospel-focused, because the gospel is what ultimately changes the lives of young people.
Now, I'll tell you, Grant, my only problem with your advice is I don't know that any church would ever admit that that's not what they're doing. You know, I think they're all going to say, oh, yeah, we teach the Bible and we love the gospel. So what right. would you actually look for? I mean, what are some of the things? Well, I don't want to prime the pump here, but let me just say that that you are pretty demanding of your kids in terms of what you teach them.
Mm-hmm. I think that's true in one sense. It is, in my limited experience, it's somewhat unusual that there would be such a focus on things like teaching the gospel. And when I say that, I mean really helping them to live lives based on the gospel. When we, you know, seek to teach our teens, we're seeking to teach them from an eternal perspective, teach them to fear God over fearing man, teaching them things like the doctrine of indwelling sin, because if they don't understand the seriousness of sin, even as a church kid, sin is a heart issue, then they will never really appreciate that grace is amazing.
The very vocabulary you're using there is what I was hoping for. I mean, you're actually talking about the deep substance of the Christian faith. You're not giving them some kind of just, you know, set of five principles to live by and just keep repeating those five principles. You're actually, you know, leading them into the theological richness of the Bible itself.
I think the danger, if we do not do that, is if our children do not ultimately just turn completely to the world, I think the other danger is that we will raise moralistic children as opposed to gospel-centered children.
Oh, boy, you are beating my drum on that one. And I want to bring Jimmy Scroggins into this conversation because, Jimmy, you know how I have been, I've taken some flack for telling a group of youth ministers in very large churches that I think all their youth are getting from them is that they are to love Jesus and not have sex till they get married. In other words, it seems like that they have a couple of points they keep, you know, hitting hard, and they never get to anything else.
Well, we certainly want to tell them more than that. You know, I think one of the keys, I want to echo everything that Grant just said, but plus, one of the keys to look for as you're looking at a church is who are they appointing as leaders? Do they have qualified pastors actually leading these ministries? If you look in the scriptures in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, do they have qualified overseers, people who are able to teach, who are good family men, people who are able to do all the things that a pastor would do? Most churches have an unqualified person in charge of youth ministry, and then everything that comes afterward basically is what you would expect from an unqualified leader.
Yeah, which is entertainment and fun and sometimes worse. Sometimes,
well, that's all they're qualified to do.
Sometimes just false teaching, yeah. Let's go to Daniel calling from Grand Rapids, Michigan. Go ahead, Daniel.
Oh, yeah. Oh, thank you for having me on. I wanted to address what you are talking about, too. We were in a situation where we were trying to lead a youth group, and we were actually kind of shunned from, you know, trying to have a little bit strict rules on dress code. And you know, when we tried talking about dating, it was, you know, we were just kind of pushed off and said, look, you know, you're being a little bit strict. We want them in church. We want them to hear the preaching. We don't, you know, the pastor's preaching, and we want them to have fun and make church fun. And yet, you know, if we talked about holiness or sin, you know, that was almost shunned against. And we were discouraged from really being truthful to these young people.
Well, Daniel, let me encourage you, okay? And let me just tell you that even if you're not a theologian, and even if you're not an evangelical, and even if you don't love the gospel and the word of God, you can read statistics. And the statistics are that the churches that make the higher demands have the higher response. In other words, young people aren't looking for just be fun and be happy because they can hear that anywhere. They're looking for something that is truly revolutionary and is going to transform their lives. And that means you are going to have to talk about what you were told not to talk about, which is sin and grace and the whole counsel of God. Grant, what would you say, you know, of a church that doesn't want to touch those things? I mean, how do you deal most specifically with older Christians who aren't ready for that yet, and yet we have younger Christians that are really hungry for it?
Well, I think it really begins with the conviction of the pastoral team. I think ultimately if the senior pastor does not have this vision for the training of families in his church, you may be trying to turn a ship that ultimately cannot be turned. I think that's where a family is going to have to ultimately find a local church where the pastoral team has these convictions and values. Because I think apart from the pastoral team having this conviction, I'm not sure it will happen.
All right. Grant, thank you so much for joining us. That was Grant Lehman, youth pastor, executive pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland. Here with me in the studio was Dr. Jimmy Scroggins, dean at Boyce College, my colleague and associate pastor at Highview Baptist Church here in Louisville. The conversation's been about youth ministry. We've really just scratched the surface of some of the most important things we need to talk about. I'll be back with some final thoughts in just a moment. This is the Albert Mohler Program. You know, I think a lot of you out there may be introduced to this kind of conversation and wonder what in the world's going on. I can tell you here in the studio, we've even had kind of a fascinating conversation about youth ministry as an open question in and of itself. And I'll tell you this, if youth ministry means taking your kids away from the congregation, from the teaching ministry of the church, and from contact thoroughly with all the generations of the church, from the most senior to the newest, then there's something wrong, because the church is an intergenerational body, and the teaching ministry of the church is to be primarily directed towards the entire body. We insult the body of Christ when we break it into pieces and say, in order to learn the Word of God, we're going to take you over here and you over here and you over here, because we're going to have to play different music and play different games with you than we will with someone else. But there is a generational opportunity that should be a complement to the local church and its organic unity, and not a detraction from it. And we do understand there are some life questions that are unique at different points, and there are some conversations that need to take place among Christian young people, and there are some activities that I think in which they can rightly be involved. But youth ministry ought to be about creating in the church a culture that is based in the same biblical and gospel affirmations found throughout the church, and is based in being for families, for the church, for families, for young people, not as a way of saying, we're here to minister to youth. There are some evangelistic opportunities. The church should seize them. There are some incredible Great Commission opportunities for mission and outreach for young people, and the church should seize them. We do need to recognize that most Christians who are right now baptized believers in local churches made a profession of faith before age 21. That is a rule all across evangelicalism. The vast majority made a profession of faith in Christ before age 21. There are some incredible opportunities there. These are moments in which young people are asking some of the most significant questions of life and meaning and truth. And there is also a spiritual opening in that generation and in that generational time that may not be found at other times. When persons are asking the deepest questions of life, Christians need to be there. Most importantly, the church needs to be there with answers that are solidly grounded in the gospel, in the scripture, and in Christian truth. And we need to be there also understanding that our goal is not just to reach people with the gospel, with Christian truth, and with the Bible, but to bring them into faithfulness as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we have to make it, again, intergenerational, as the body of Christ together grows by grace, is fed by the means of grace, and is deployed in ministry for the glory of God. The first time I went witnessing door to door, I was a 12-year-old boy, and I went with Clara Gachet, a widow who was, well, I thought she was ancient. She was probably about 75 years old. We went door-to-door witnessing. And you know what? There's something at least pretty gospel powerful about a 12-year-old kid and a 75-year-old woman showing up to tell someone about Jesus. We'll be back next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.